I couldn't help but reflect as I heard the Old Testament lesson being read. How much joy I experience in the, I don't even have a good word for this, in the redemption, in the joy, in the celebration of this body of Christ in the last year. When I look back personally to a year ago and I see where I was in my walk with the Lord, and I look at the distance that He has taken me in the course of that year, I'm flabbergasted. I mean, you have this notion when you go to seminary. I don't know if everybody has this notion, but I had this notion. You have this notion when you go to seminary that they teach you basically all the stuff you're supposed to know. And then you go out and you teach everybody else the stuff they taught you. This is wrong. This is not the way it happens. At least it's not the way that it's happened for me. What I've found in my life in Christ, in this church, and by this church I mean these people here, this body of Christ that we call the church, has been a tremendous love and affection shown by each person here for each other person. Unbelievable stuff. I mean, I've been to church. I went to church as a kid. Went to church even a little bit as a young adult. Didn't go to church for a real long time. In part because my experience of church was nothing like what I've experienced here. My experience of church was it's obligatory. It's a bit of a chore. It's an obligation. Occasionally there is some joy had in going, but it's almost like you're in church because God wants you to be there and you're in trouble if you're not. And so you better sit there and listen to the lesson that He's got for you that week from the preacher and hear it, or you're in trouble. This is a mistaken notion, but it's certainly the notion that I had of what church is about. It's even much of my experience, even going through seminary, not exclusively. I've had some wonderful worship experiences in seminary and as an intern and working as an assistant in a church. But I have never experienced the love of Christ shared by one person to another as I have in this body. And it has really been essential. It's like saying blood is essential to life. It's been essential in that way to my spiritual life, the love and affection which I've experienced here, the love of Christ expressed through people in this congregation. And I have seen changes in me, and I have seen changes in people here. You all know who you are, who have been through great, profound changes in that same year, as many or even all of us have. And I'd like to reflect on this a little bit. And as I heard the scripture read from Isaiah this morning, I realized that it, in poetic fashion, really described the way that I felt. And here Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." This is how I feel. And this is my sense of it. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus has just been talking to His disciples and to some of the Jews who were around disputing with Him. And He has said, "I am the bread of life." And He has said that His body and His blood must be eaten by those who follow him. And this has caused great consternation among even his disciples, and certainly among those who were disputing with him. And they said, how can this be true? How can this even be true? How can eating your flesh and drinking your blood give us life in God? I mean, this really troubles them. They just say this is a very difficult saying. And Jesus illuminates what he has just said, because some of them are focused on this physical idea, just the physical, plain physical idea of his flesh and his blood. They're focused on that notion. And so Jesus illumines what he's just said for them. And he says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. So he takes their eyes off just this simple physical notion of his flesh, or for that matter, the physical notion of the bread and the wine as the body and blood. And he illuminates it and he says, it is the spirit that gives life. The spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. Or said perhaps more accurately, the flesh without the spirit is useless. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then he says, but among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. That is, unless the Father permits those spiritual eyes to be opened. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back to their old ways and no longer followed him. Then Jesus asked the 12. It says not just some of the Jews who were disputing, but many of the disciples. Remember, there at this time were often hundreds of people following Jesus around who would have declared themselves to be his disciples. But many of these disciples turned away, went back to their old ways, and no longer followed him. So Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, do you also wish to go away? And Peter, speaking for most all of them, answered, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. In a book called My Utmost for His Highest by a fellow named Oswald Chambers, this particular verse is quoted. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Chambers makes this comment about this difficult, effectively this difficult saying that Jesus had, and then about these disciples turning back to their old ways. Chambers says, you can never be the same after the unveiling of a truth. That moment marks you as one who either continues on with even more devotion as a disciple of Jesus Christ, or as one who turns back to go on as a deserter. In just a few hours, this year will be history. As disciples of Jesus Christ, what did we each contribute to that history in the year behind us? And more importantly, what part will each of us play in making the history of the year to come as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ? He has brought all of us here, some over great distances, physically great distances, some over great distances of belief, some over great distances of pain, some over great distances of time. And he's brought us here to learn to live together, to love each other, especially when we're feeling particularly unlovable, to heal and be healed, to redeem and be redeemed, to do ministry, to share the good news with a community and a world in great need. Basically, fundamentally, at the bottom, to accept His Lordship. So as we reflect on the year behind us, and I encourage everyone here in the days ahead to reflect on the year behind and the change that we have experienced in the course of that single year. You know, when you're a little kid, each day seems like a year. I mean, you get up in the morning and it just goes on and on and on, and there's this thing to do and that thing to do, and the day lasts forever. And as you begin to get a little older, those days start to go by like this. And then you experience the years as pretty long. When you're in grade school, I know, and you're thinking, I'm in seventh grade, and next year is eighth grade. Boy, that seems forever away from here. And as you get a little older, the years start to go by like that. They go by at about the rate the days did when we were this big, right? And pretty soon, we're just marking the years as they pass. Yep, there's another year gone by. Without a lot of change, sort of just staying the same, coasting, marking time as the years go by. This last year has not been one of those years where we can just mark time. This last year has been a tremendous year of change for each of us, of growth in the Spirit, of moving closer to the cross, of knowing who our Lord is and what He means in our life. And so as we look ahead to the year to come, we could suppose that this might be another year of marking time. It might be just another diversion. Going to church might be just another social circle of which we're a part, or an obligation. But for anybody who's been here more than a week or two or three, I think we know that the year ahead will be one of, again, marked change. We have no idea what. I could not have predicted a year ago how different I would be today if my life depended on it. I had no clue what God had intended for me. I would have had some notions. I could have said, well, this is what I think. No. I would have been wrong, because what He intended was completely different. And I believe that He intends as much, if not more, for us in the year ahead, if we're willing. What Peter says here in John is very telling. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. And it's interesting here in this passage, almost everywhere else in the New Testament where the words believe and know are joined together, know comes first. Someone says, we know and we believe that You are the Son of God. But here Peter has them the other way around, and this is not an accident. For the disciples, faith came before intellect. Faith came before intellect. In our society, we have so elevated the intellect that we use it as the final judge of all that's true. And the intellect has categories, abstractions, by which it manages all that it apprehends. What can it do with Jesus Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit? These go into categories. They have parallels, even parallels in other stories and other world religions. They have analogs. And we draw conclusions about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the intellectual framework of our culture and our education, even our religious upbringing. We've got boxes and categories that we put them into. Yet Peter says intentionally, we have come to believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. Belief preceded knowledge, because they experienced in Jesus Christ a reality that swamped their intellects, swamped them. Not because any of these guys were dummies. If you read the writings of any of the disciples, these were very smart people. But rather they realized, and Peter confessed for all of them, that Jesus was the author of their lives, not just another object to be classified by their intellects. If we're honest with ourselves, those of us who have been here more than a week or two know the same thing is true. We are experiencing Christ and the love of Christ and the Spirit of God among ourselves in a visceral, gut-level, heart-rending way, and it precedes intellect. We may think about it afterwards. We have to do that to be able to even explain it or talk about it to other people. We may think about it afterwards, but we didn't think it up. We may think about it afterwards, but we didn't think it up. It didn't proceed from any of our intellectual categories or from our philosophies or from our culture or our education. The life of Christ among us has been real and tangible. We've been able to touch it. So the question is, will we admit it? Will we confess it? Will we acknowledge it? Will we claim it, as Peter did, that this is who Jesus Christ is to us? And if we do each acknowledge the truth of Christ in our lives and the way he has changed us, the astonishing way he has changed us, even just in the last year, and we accept him as Lord and welcome his leading, his personal leading for each of us in our lives, how will it change our lives in the year ahead? In the acceptance of his lordship, there is great release. We no longer have to run the universe. We no longer have to be the savior. We don't even have to be in charge. Someone else already has the job, and he's a lot better at it than I am. In the gospel which you heard read today, the Gospel of John, we heard this read. This starts in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is who Jesus Christ is to us. And he promises us something as well. In the beginning of the book of Acts, they ask Jesus this. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the time or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This promise of the Holy Spirit to us is a promise which we each must claim in our lives. Because this church has been through a transformation. We began this year with evangelism. We continued through most of this year with evangelism, with reaching out and bringing out people, many of whom are in this room today, who hadn't been to church in years. They became a part of this body. And then the Lord said, wait. I don't want you to do evangelism right now. What I want you to do is build the body. Send roots deep into the faith. Get to know me. And get to know each other. Get to share me with each other. Learn how I lead so that you can follow my leading. Because the Lord will send us out again. He will send us out again, and things will change. It has become very comfortable for us, I should note, in this year, as we've gotten to know each other and to love each other. It's become very comfortable, a warm, intimate family. This will change. But we must know that as it changes, it is only because we follow the Lord's leading in that change. There are other folks here who have been as brokenhearted as we have and who need the same fellowship and warmth and community and love that we experience. And we're going to be sent out again to find those folks, and it will change everything. It's like adopting a new child into your family. It changes everything. But we will be sent out to do that. He has been forming us for these many months and still has formation to do. We still need to know more of Him and His Spirit. But we must be about the business of learning Him and knowing that Spirit and allowing that Spirit to act in our lives so that this body is a welcoming one and a faith-filled one when those new children are adopted into this family, so that we can love them because they are broken children who have suffered much and who need a loving family to take them in and love them and grow them up as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. So let's be open to this move of the Spirit among us for our formation so that we can be sent out fulfilled and find those who are in need and have something wonderful to share with them. We must know what it is before we can share it. But let us be serious about that knowing so that we have something real to share. This is what God intends for us.